I am not ashamed of the gospel, which means good news, and it's good news about messianic salvation through Messiah Jesus, because this message and this message alone is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes this message, first to the Jewish people and then to everybody else. Well, shalom. This is Rabbi Loren coming to you live via Skype from the studios of Congregation Shema Yisrael with Jesus Made Me Kosher. Moshe Rosen was the most interesting and the greatest man I have been privileged to know in my lifetime. He was a role model to many, a trainer of many, a mentor to many, a friend of many. And Moshe was my role model in the ministry of evangelism. He was my teacher, and he was also my friend. Ruth Rosen, daughter of Jews for Jesus founder Moshe Rosen, is a writer and editor on staff with Jews for Jesus. She is a Messianic Jew. She is a dear friend of my wife Martha and myself of many years now. Ruth wrote a new book called Called to Controversy, The Unlikely Story of Moshe Rosen and the Founding of Jews for Jesus. It's a biography she authored in what she describes as one of the most challenging and rewarding experiences of my life. Ruth, welcome back to Jesus Made Me Kosher.
Thanks, Rabbi Loren. I'm happy to be able to chat with you.
And I'm delighted to be able to chat with you today. Ruth, in your book, Called to Controversy, there's a number of stories about your father. He had some amazing things happen to him during his fascinating life. Give us a couple of your favorite stories about your dad.
Well, I think my favorite stories are the ones that illustrate something that he referred to as practical piety, which means that following God isn't always a matter of feeling so holy or being religious, but just how you interact with the daily situations that you find yourself in. And one of the stories that stands out in my mind is early on in his ministry when he was in Southern California. He was driving from San Diego to El Paso, and he kind of miscalculated the distance and ended up really tired at some ungodly hour in the morning and stopped at a convenience store where a young man tried to hold him up at knife point. And he was tired, and he'd had a long day, and his response to this kid was, "Look, you can have my money. I've got $6, but you can't have my life because that belongs to Jesus." And the kid reacted in an unexpected way, which was to ask him, you know, if he was a minister, and he said yes. And anyway, it ended up that he shared his faith with this kid, who ended up praying with him to receive Yeshua. And and my dad just found that something that was in the course of his life to do. Later on, he called it witnessing on the way, which is that you just tell about Jesus in whatever circumstances you find yourself. And I think that story really illustrates it.
That's a great story. I love that story.
It also illustrates his idea of courage, which is, usually you didn't know that it was courage until after it happened. You were just trying to, you know, do the right thing in the moment.
Okay. Great story. Give us another story about your father.
Another story that I would say is an illustration of practical piety was, it was shortly after I was born, one of two children that my parents had. And my parents didn't have a lot of money. He was just finishing up Bible school, and he wasn't exactly sure how the birth was going to be paid for. And he went to the bank basically to empty out his savings, which had like all of $100 in it. And he wasn't in the greatest of moods. The teller was spending her time talking to one of her colleagues and, keeping him waiting. And so by the time he got there, he was kind of grumpy. And he said he wanted to close his account, and he had all of $103. And she counted out $3 and 10 other bills, which he assumed were $10 bills. And he took it and didn't even really look at it until he got halfway down the street and realized she'd made a mistake and given him 20s instead and had given him $100 extra. And his first response was, "Oh, praise God, look how he's provided." But then he realized that God doesn't provide that way and that he had to go back. And this time he had to wait in line. And when he got up to the teller, he said, you counted my money incorrectly. And she looked at him kind of down her nose and said, "I'm sorry, once you leave the window, there's nothing I can do. The transaction is over." And he said, "Well, you better hope that's not true, because you gave me $100 extra, and the only reason why I came back is because I believe in Jesus. And I don't know what you believe, but he's the only reason why I came back." And he gave her the money. And, you know, it wasn't like the holiest of moments, but it just showed that in all circumstances, he knew that God was present and that he had to do the right thing. And that's practical piety.
You know, Ruth, so few Christians have that same spirit of boldness and being willing to, you know, risk embarrassing themselves or risk rejection for the sake of witnessing to the reality of Messiah. That did characterize your father. He was not ashamed by the gospel. He was not ashamed of his Messiah. He was always willing to talk about Yeshua in all kinds of circumstances. And I just wish that more Christians had that kind of passion and that chutzpah.
Yeah, that was one thing that Dad just didn't feel that he had a choice about. It was something that was just, you know, part of who he was. And you mentioned about boldness. I don't know that returning the money was so much a matter of boldness, but one story that is in the book that I think shows a lot of boldness is in the 70s, in the early 70s, when he was leading a demonstration, just attesting to the love of Jesus and the difference between real love and lust, and they were demonstrating in front of one of the kind of porno places in North Beach. And in the course of it, a woman became very upset and took out a pair of scissors and was kind of stabbing at some of the women, the young women who were carrying signs. And my dad looked at the person who she was kind of after and took the sign and deflected the attention to himself. And she ended up stabbing his hand. Interestingly, the sign that he was carrying said, "God loves you." And so he was holding up this sign with the blood running down his hand that said, "God loves you," and continued to demonstrate until he had to leave for a radio interview. And again, he said, you know, people said that it was courageous, but at the time, it was just, you know, it was just trying to keep things on schedule. And I think for him, keeping things on schedule meant taking every opportunity to share the gospel.
Ruth, the name of your book is called Called to Controversy, The Unlikely Story of Moish Rosen and the Founding of Jews for Jesus. Why did you title this The Unlikely Story of Moish Rosen? Why unlikely?
Well, actually, I think that's pretty clever, and I can't take credit for it. The publisher actually came up with that for the subtitle because I think they recognize something that that the book illustrates, which is that there was nothing in my father's childhood or upbringing that would indicate, you know, that he had ambitions, you know, to become a big leader, much less believe in Jesus. So it was unlikely simply because he expected to have a normal life in the Jewish community in which he was raised. He didn't think he'd necessarily ever leave Denver. He, he wasn't looking to, you know, draw a lot of attention to whatever he was doing and would have been very content with an ordinary life.
Okay, thank you. What principles did your father learn from his childhood that he later incorporated into his ministry?
Well, Rabbi Loren, I think one of the earliest principles that he learned, and he learned this from his mother, is the person who lies to himself is the biggest liar in the world. And without that principle, he wouldn't have had any ministry, because he probably would have talked himself out of believing in Jesus. He knew that believing in Jesus was going to cause pain, and like anyone else, he preferred to avoid pain whenever possible. But at the point when he realized that he believed the gospel was true, he also realized that to deny it would make him the biggest liar in the world. And so he kept that that principle and followed the truth. And as a mission leader, he continued to follow. Well, even before he was a leader, he just, when he realized that something was true, he would not turn away from it. And even if that meant that the truth was that he was failing at something, once he realized it, he had to call it a failure and he had to try and make it right. And I think that's a quality of leadership.
That is great. So the point is, the person who lies to himself is the biggest liar of all. If you know the truth,
so
you have to... I'm sorry, go ahead, Ruth.
No, you go ahead.
The person who lies to himself is the biggest liar of all. So if you know the truth, be true to the truth, be true to yourself, right?
Yeah, even if the truth hurts, you have to have it. Because if you comfort yourself with something that's not true, then you won't be able to know the difference between what's true and not true.
Powerful.
Yeah.
What other principles did Moish learn from his childhood?
Well, one thing that made a big impact on him was from the synagogue, where he saw the sense of holiness about prayer books and Torah scrolls and things like that, and it gave him a deep sense of having things set apart properly for worship, whether it meant being properly attired when speaking at a congregation, or later on, whether it meant scolding people on our staff for not maintaining what he felt was, you know, the proper separation between the sacred and the secular. And that's something that really stems from his childhood, seeing that things had to be set apart in a special way for God.
You know, I grew up, you know, in a synagogue too, and I also was taught this reverence for God and the things of God, respect for the house of God. I happen to think that a large part of the evangelical church has lost some of that reverence during our worship experience. People seem to be a little bit too loosey-goosey for my taste, the way they want to dress, and I think we could learn a little bit from the Jewish world about holiness when it comes to the worship of God. So I like that, Ruth.
Yeah, I think he would agree with you there. I think that he also understood that sometimes when people enter the church, they're at a point in their life when, you know, they haven't been raised in that way, and that how they dress or things like that shouldn't keep them from you know, entering into worship, but that it's good to be able to teach people then and give them a sense if they weren't raised with it, and to do it in a way that's loving and gentle.
That's good. Any other principles that Moish learned as a child that he incorporated into his ministry?
Well, you know, in talking with Dad about his life and his ideas, he told me that a lot of his principles were things that he discovered as a result of either a bad experience or something that he could see that wasn't right. And just little things that stuck with him, like when he was a kid working in his dad's junkyard, he saw that his dad had some faulty equipment. And he noted that if he was ever in charge of anything, he would make sure that all the equipment was in good working order. And people who worked under him in Jews for Jesus knew that to be one of the things that he looked for when he would come and visit the various branches, that things like that he didn't forget. when he started his first job outside the junkyard when he was only 14 years old, he would notice little details like the wastebasket in the restroom was full to overflowing just because nobody thought it was their job to empty it. And so he took from that if he was ever a boss, he would make sure that people took responsibilities for keeping the facilities. And I remember one of his leadership lectures. What do? If you see a piece of paper on the ground, do you pass it by, figuring that it's not your job to pick it up? And the principle was, no, when you see that something is wrong or out of place, you don't ignore it. You don't sit there and decide whether it's your job if you see something that's wrong. The principle is that you take responsibility for it.
I remember a story that your dad told about his childhood working in the junkyard, and that had to do with breaking up a big piece of cast iron. I think it was his job, you know, to break up like a huge chunk of cast iron into smaller pieces. And the iron wouldn't break just with one blow of the sledgehammer. It needed blow after blow after blow. And then you could sense just a little bit of weakness, and there was some heat. And he extended that to Jewish ministry. We can't expect that the first time we tell a Jewish person about Messiah, they're going to just, you know, receive it. It can be like, fallow ground that needs to be plowed up. It could be the response of cast iron being hit the first time, and it needs, you know, repeated exposure. And I've never forgot that lesson that your father learned in the junkyard about breaking up a hard piece of cast iron and applying it to Jewish ministry.
Yeah, that is a great illustration, and I actually wish that I had put that in the book, but I'll have to put that in the notes for for the expanded version.
For the next book.
Something like that.
Okay. Your book is called Call to Controversy. What made your father controversial, especially in his earlier days?
Well, I think that one of the first things that made him controversial was the style of literature that he termed broadsides. Because at the time, your typical gospel literature, you know, had the very small print. It had a lot of information, a whole lot of scriptures. And yet it was given out to people who hadn't necessarily expressed any interest. And my father had these quirky, good-natured, humorous pamphlets, usually just had one or two scriptures that grabbed people's attention and imagination and invited them to hear more. And at the time, it was controversial because it didn't seem, you know, dignified. And his idea was it's more important to relate to people and to invite them to interact than to have these, you know, very straight-laced and dignified pieces of literature. So that was one of the early things that made him controversial.
Anything else?
I think just the fact that he knew that it was imperative that Jews for Jesus be very visible in order to counter the misconception that you can't be Jewish and believe in Jesus. So, you know, though we were few, many people thought we were everywhere because Moshe was a master at knowing how to make the biggest impact with what we had. And the fact that we were so publicly outspoken and continue to be was and is very controversial because somewhere along the line, it seems like believers had accepted the expectation that being polite means that you'd only do or say things that other people could easily ignore. And while Moish never taught our staff to harass people into trying to talk or taking information that they didn't want, at the same time, he made sure that our presence was not something that could be easily ignored. And I think that's been controversial because the message itself is controversial, that you can be Jewish and believe in Jesus. All the more controversial when it's made unavoidable.
That was one of the things that I liked most about your father, his willingness to be, we'll call it controversial or radical, being willing to kind of mix some, not radical politics, but the way that, you know, radical politics is done, that same passion, that same creativity, that same boldness that political radicals have been known for, bringing that into the most important endeavor of all, telling Jews and Gentiles the good news about the Savior.
Yeah.
Yeah,
it's called challenging the status quo, and that's what Jesus did, and that's what he wants his followers to do.
Exactly. And you see Jesus himself doing that. I mean, he was truly radical and controversial and creative in the ways he brought the message about himself. And so were his representatives who followed him, the apostles. And yeah, that's one of the great hallmarks of Moish and Jews for Jesus, this wonderful ministry that he's left behind. Ruth, what insights about your father or Jewish ministry did you gain from writing this book? You had time to reflect and think and analyze. What insights?
Well, I knew my father pretty well, so I probably didn't learn a lot of new things about his character or his personality, but I did learn why he had strong feelings about certain things. I could see, you know, sort of the genesis of certain things that were important to him, seemingly little things that actually make a whole lot of sense in context. Like, he was very adamant that if somebody had a complaint, that they not give it anonymously, or that they not try and make anybody in their complaint anonymous. And I learned where that came from, because early in his ministry, when he was quite young, somebody had complained anonymously to his boss. And, you know, his boss let him know that somebody, you know, had said something. Not that it was untrue, but the fact that he wouldn't say who said it was problematic, because it made him look around and wonder who was talking about him. And, you know, I'd always wondered why he made such a big deal out of that. And then I kind of saw, you know, where it came from. So there were things that I learned where they came from and why, you know, why it made sense and sort of, you know, fit into the picture.
Ruth, I still have not read Called to Controversy, but I intend to do so. I am sure it is a great book. How can people get a hold of Called to Controversy?
Well, if you are a follower of Jesus, we would certainly love to encourage you to buy from Jews for Jesus, because that does help to support our ministry. And you can get that from our website at www.jewsforjesus.org. And that would be much appreciated. If you're a seeker and you would like to go to our website, you'll find a whole lot of great information there. If you're a seeker who just is usually likes to get things on Kindle or Amazon, it's available in those ways as well.
Okay. Why was writing this book one of the most rewarding experiences of your life?
Well, because I knew that my dad's story was one that would cause other people to think about the important things in life. I knew that my dad's story was one that would enable other people who are Jewish and might be considering Jesus to see that it is possible to be Jewish and believe in him. And I knew that my dad had a concern that some of the things that were important to him would still be understood and remembered when he was gone, a lot of his principles and things of that nature. And so having the opportunity to record those things as part of his legacy was important to me. But also the time that I spent with him doing the research was very rewarding. And it was challenging, too, because I wanted to make sure that he was presented like any person of God is, as a real person with not just strengths but weaknesses, and not just successes but failures. And it was important to him, too, to let people know that you don't have to be perfect to be used by God. So in theory, you know, that's great. You know, when it comes down to the rubber meets the road and he's your father and, you know, you're wanting him to read what you're saying about him, and it's not all, you know, a rosy picture, you know, that was challenging. But I think that the challenge was mostly in my mind, because it was what he wanted to have happen, and he was glad for it, and he received very graciously the fact that I was portraying him so honestly.
Ruth, thank you so much for being my guest on Jesus Made Me Kosher today and for writing
Southfield,
called
Michigan.
To Controversy. And appreciate you so much, and God bless you. Thanks, Ruth.
Thanks. And Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbat Shalom. Speaking about Shabbat, the Sabbath, tomorrow we are celebrating Purim, the holiday based on the book of Esther. Salvation from the Persians, who threatened to wipe us off the map in the days of Mordecai and Esther. Sound familiar? Anyway, you are welcome to join us tomorrow at 10:30 for the reading of the Megillah, the Scroll, the Book of Esther. It's lots of fun. Come and find out why. Congregation Shema Yisrael.